name of the
name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today we're going to have an introduction to the sacraments. The sacraments are a very important part of our faith, very important part of our church. And the objective of today's session is to make appreciate the importance of the sacrament and the fact that it is a cornerstone of our faith and of our church life. And this way you'll be able to participate in the coming sessions and understand more the various sacraments. In order to define the sacrament, I loved the section in the sacraments in a book. I was actually trying to get you the title. Here we go. It's called Introducing the Orthodox Church, Its Faith and Life by Antti Kunnarius. And it's a lovely book. And that book talks about the sacraments. It says here what we believe about the sacraments is one of the sections. I loved the way that he introduced the sacraments in this book. And I quoted here some of his statements. He says that what is the sacrament? From the church, Christ reaches out to us with the sacraments to bring to us his grace and love. It's a beautiful definition of a sacrament. The sacrament, basically, it's an avenue by which we receive a gift from God. From the beginning, God created man and showered him with gifts and grace. And this is still the case till today. God has lots of gifts to give us and he continues to give us. And in the life of the church, we receive these gifts through the sacraments. Every sacrament puts us in touch with Christ and applies to us the power of the cross and the resurrection. So we feel this power in the sacrament. We need power in order to overcome the world, in order to sojourn in this world. We need power. Your phone needs power. Your car needs power. Everything needs power. Even the body needs power in order to function. Spiritually, we do need power. And this power is the power of Christ, the power of the resurrection, the power of the cross. We get in touch and we tap into this power through the sacraments. The sacraments are the kiss of God where he pours out the riches of his love. Kiss is a sign of love, is a gesture of love. And this kiss is, we feel that through the sacraments. This is where the Lord manifests his love to us. You know, when two people love each other, they shower each other with gifts and kisses and things like that. Or that's what I heard. So God also, you know, gives us gifts and kisses us and shows his love through the sacraments. In the sacraments, they communicate us the life of God. It makes us also partakers of the divine nature. In every sacrament, we see God. It is a theophany. We see God. We experience him. In the sacraments, it makes us partakers of the divine nature. The sacraments are the ways by which we come into an intimate, personal contact with our Lord Jesus Christ today. So through the sacraments, we go to Christ to appropriate the fullness of life that is in him. And then he says that a sacrament is a divine rite instituted by Christ or the apostles, which through visible signs convey to us a hidden grace of God. So this is the definition of a sacrament. So a sacrament is a divine right. It's a there is a visible right, prayers or a certain order in the church, by which is instituted by Christ Himself and the apostles, and through these visible signs, we receive an invisible gift. So, in every sacrament, we will see a visible rite, an invisible gift, and we can all trace back to the Lord Jesus Christ. He instituted all these sacraments. So the requirements to carry out a sacrament, okay, is the divine institution or the priesthood, a visible sign, matter, and then the power of God, which is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that officiates the sacrament through the priest, could be a bishop, could be the pope, could be a priest, and this is all done through a visible rite or through a matter like oil, like bread, like wine, and then we receive an invisible gift. See, from the beginning, the Holy Spirit works in the church. From the day of the Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles and the people in Upper Room and Zion, and He gave them this power in order to go and preach the word of God, from that day onward, the Holy Spirit continued to be in the church till today. And the Holy Spirit works through the sacraments in order to give us these gifts. He said, I will pray to the Father. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I will pray to the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. So the Holy Spirit is abiding with us, in every one of us, and giving us the gifts and the grace and the power and the ability to be able to know God, to live with God, to be in the image of God, and to be partakers of the divine nature. Everyone according to the grace given to him, everyone according to the gift given to him. Some as deacons, some as priests, some as bishops, some as teachers. And every one of us has the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, whether male or female, young or old, the Holy Spirit works in everyone and yields fruits. Now, where does the word sacrament is mentioned in the Bible? It's not. There's no this word. The word sacrament is not mentioned in the Bible. But sacrament, another word for sacrament is mystery. In the Bible, mystery can refer to one of two things. One mystery is the mystery of knowledge. Like, for example, the knowledge of God, knowing about God, talking about God, describing God. This in itself is a mystery, because words are not able to fully describe God. So the knowledge of God, the description of God, talking about God is a mystery. Like, for example, when the Lord talked to the disciples and He told them, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. This is the knowledge of the kingdom of God. And here this is the word mystery, referring to the knowledge, to know, to understand the kingdom of God. This is a mystery. But also, another word for mystery is this gift that is so great and so valuable, and it actually surpasses the understanding of man. It's also a mystery. For example, St. Paul, in his epistle to the Ephesians, he says this: a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So here he's talking about mystery, the mystery of the union between the husband and wife, between a man and woman in the sacrament of matrimony. So the word sacrament is not in the Bible, but rather the word mystery. In the church, we have seven sacraments, namely baptism, confirmation, or holy chrism, or holy myroom, confession and repentance, the sacrament of the Eucharist or communion, the unction of the sick or the anointing of the sick, the sacrament of matrimony, the sacrament of the priesthood or holy orders. These are the seven sacraments of the Church. Now, the question is, why seven? The number seven itself is a number that indicates wholeness, indicates fullness. You know, when Jacob, he worked 7 years in order to marry his wife, the life of man is called to be a week, a 7 days. Seven is a number that indicates the fullness, the wholeness. So when we refer to the whole life of a man, we say his life is a week, is 7 days. Also, when, for example, talks about wisdom in the book of Proverbs, they say wisdom has built her house. She has hewn it. She has hewn out her seven pillars. Of course, the Church, when decided about the seven sacraments, or when they have named the seven sacraments, they have connected the pillars, the seven pillars mentioned in Proverbs, to the seven sacraments. But seven here is actually meaning the whole, it's meaning the whole work of God, that the wisdom of God, has hewn out the pillars that carry this wisdom, and they are whole. Also, in the book of Revelation says, and from the throne proceeded lightning, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Does God have seven spirits? One spirit. But the seven spirits of God, meaning the whole work of the Spirit of God, the fullness of the work of the Spirit of God. So seven is a number that indicates wholeness, fullness. So seven sacraments, meaning this is the fullness of the gifts of God through the Church. Now, many would argue that seven is not, we cannot number only the sacraments to seven, because these seven, we have seven gifts. But also, many times in the Church, whenever Abuna prays and asks the Holy Spirit to come upon, for example, water or oil, or to do any work in the Church, this is a sacrament. The manifestation of God itself, God Himself, is a sacrament. So there are many sacraments that we can name in the Church, but these seven are the main gifts of God, and they are the most necessary and the most common gifts that we can classify. So these seven are the main sacraments, but a sacrament can mean any gift that we get through the Holy Spirit, that we get through prayers, and we get through the Holy Spirit. So let's talk kind of briefly about each of these sacraments. So the first, the sacrament of baptism. In order to talk about the sacraments, let's review the story of mankind from the beginning. God created Adam. God created Adam and Eve and put them in the paradise of joy. God created man in order to live forever in communion with God. But this was not the case. This is not what happened. What happened is, He created man. He gave him the freedom to choose, the freedom and the free will. And He put for him the choice, either to abide to Him and to abide to His commandments, or to choose another way. Unfortunately, man disobeyed God. Man sinned through his disobedience. This sin established corruption in this pure nature that God has created. So God created man in this pure nature, but through sin, corruption entered into this nature, and the nature became corrupt. Darkness entered into man, and where there is darkness, there cannot be communion between darkness and the light. God is light, and therefore there cannot be communion anymore between man and God. There has been a break in the relationship, and there has been a separation. Man has been cast out. But God from the beginning knew that this was going to happen. And God had a plan, an economy for salvation, where he can actually bring back man into communion with God. But the first thing, the most important thing, for man to return back to the communion with God is to take this corruption away from him. And this is where baptism comes into place. The Lord himself, he instituted this sacrament by him going into the Jordan River and putting himself under the hand of John the Baptist. And also in John 3, he had this dialogue with Nicodemus, one of the Jewish teachers, where he told him, if you are not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So in order to live forever, to have eternal life, you have to be born again. Nicodemus didn't understand it at the beginning. And he told him, what do you mean be born again? Do I go back in my mom's tummy? He said, no, to be born of the water and spirit. This is the baptism. Unless you are baptized, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Why? Because if you are not baptized, you'll have this corruption that entered into the human nature by the sin of Adam. Okay? So unless you are healed of this corruption, you cannot see the kingdom of God, because darkness cannot have communion with light. So baptism is necessary for us to inherit eternal life, to be in the kingdom of God. Okay? And when the Lord sent out the disciples in the Great Commission, when he said, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is why our baptism is by immersion 3 times in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? What happens in this baptism is that we are born again. An old man dies, and a new man lives. And this is actually pointed at through the whole sacrifice of the Old Testament. There is one dies and one lives. You know, there is an old man that dies and the new man lives. So we are born again through baptism. It's death and resurrection. We put on Christ through the sacrament of baptism. So this is the gift. It's a great gift. It's an invisible gift, because we see the same person going into the baptismal font and the same person comes out. So it's an invisible gift. But what we see is water, oil, the priest prays on the water, becomes living water, and then the person goes into the water and comes out of the water. But there is an invisible gift, a great gift of being born again. Also, baptism is for the remission of sins. And we're going to talk about baptism in more details, I think, the next time. So baptism is also for the remission of sins. So when they preached the word of God, they told them that they have to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. We baptize little children. So one might ask, what sin have these little children done? The Coptic Church believes that everyone born in this world inherits the ancestral sin, the sin of Adam. And we even say this in our liturgy. in the Litany of the Departed, we say that there is no one without sin, even if his life a single day. So a baby who is 1 day old, he would not have done sins. He wouldn't have done any sins, but he inherits the eternal life. Of course, this is a bit different in the Eastern Orthodox Church. They say we inherit only the corruption, but not the sin. In the Coptic Orthodox Church, they say we inherit the corruption and the sin. End of the day, it doesn't really matter, because we inherit the corruption and the sin, but it all healed in baptism. Yeah.
Sorry, yes. What's the difference between the corruption and the sin?
Yeah. The sin that Adam committed resulted in corruption in the human nature. So the argument is, his descendants, Adam's descendant, inherit the corruption or also inherit the sin? Because some might argue, well, he sinned, why should we inherit the sin? But the church, the Coptic church, believed that we were all in Adam when he sinned. So when we are born of Adam, we inherit the sin and its corruption. Because it's unfair we inherit only the corruption if we haven't actually, we don't have any sin. So the church says we inherited the sin and the corruption from Adam. But in any case, it's all healed through the baptism, whether it is sin only or sin and corruption. Sorry, whether it's corruption only or sin and corruption, it's all healed through the sacrament of baptism. Okay, so a person is born again. The corruption is taken out of him. Now he wants to receive power in order to be able to live in this world. And this is where the second sacrament comes in place, the sacrament of confirmation. God will send us out in the world as lamb among wolves. But he said this, he said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to be with you. So I'm going to give you my spirit, the Holy Spirit, that will remind you of everything I taught you. He will teach you everything that you should do, everything that you should say, will guide you to every righteousness, will warn you against sin. My Holy Spirit will do this to you. So the sacrament of confirmation, also the Lord Jesus Christ in John 7, he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So here he's talking about the Holy Spirit, which is going to give to everybody, is going to fill everybody. And the Lord gave us his Holy Spirit that to dwell in us. We became the temple of God, and the Spirit of God lives in us. And the Spirit of God yields fruit in us, fruits of love, fruits of long-suffering, fruits of patience. The Holy Spirit reminds us of the Word of God. The Spirit of God, you know, guides us in our way. Of course, at the beginning, the Holy Spirit used to come through the laying of the hands. But when the church spread everywhere, they started to make the holy oil, the holy myron, the holy chrism, which is now used by the priest to call upon the Holy Spirit to dwell in that person. And we'll also talk about this in more details. So God gave us first in the baptism the gift of being born again, death and resurrection, took away the corruption, healed mankind, took us back to the original nature that he created us, this pure nature. And then he gave us his Holy Spirit to live in that reborn person in this new temple in order to help that person live life, to be companion in the sojourn in this world, to guide that person to eternal life. Not only that, God said that now that you have the Holy Spirit, the person goes out But as we know, no, the devil is still in the world. There is war in the world. There is temptation in the world. And man will sin, and will sin so many times. And there will always be sin in the world. And because of the weakness of men, we will sin, we'll fall into sin. So what do we do when we fall into sin? Do we go back and get baptized again? No, we just repent. Repentance is a renewal of our baptism. So when we sin, we repent, we return back to that nature that we have received in the baptism. The Lord said, "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth," this is He's telling His disciples. He breathed, He gave them the Holy Spirit. And He said, "I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosened in heaven." What is He talking about here? What would the disciples bound and loosen? It is the sins of people. When people come to them confessing their sins and telling them that you're absolved through the Holy Spirit, your sins are forgiven through the Holy Spirit, then their sins are forgiven. This is an authority that He gave to His disciples, to His apostles, and this is given by them to the next generation, to the next generation in priesthood, and so on and so forth till today. So, because we are human beings, and we tend to actually want to hear the words from God, wants to hear this word, "Your sins are forgiven." Yes, God forgives, but we want to hear these words. So God has chosen certain people and gave them this authority to say these words on His behalf. So we go to Abuna, we go to the priest, we confess our sins, and we hear the words, "Your sins are forgiven." Who forgives the sins? God forgives the sins. He is the forgiver of sins. But because God wants to show us, or to let us hear, that our sins are forgiven, it's done through these selected people, the priests, who have this authority. And because also we want to feel this love of God, God gives us this love through the fatherhood of the priest as well in the sacrament of confession and repentance. So the invisible gift is the forgiveness of sin, but the visible rite is a priest, and we confess our sins and he prays the absolution. So we have yes, go ahead.
Having born again Christians, this concept of forgiveness, it's very important to them, because maybe they come from a background of not being forgiven.
Yeah.
So coming into Christianity, this feeling of forgiveness is
overwhelming. Yeah.
The devil, does he sometimes like to use this as a kind of way, because I'm reading currently a book called Screwtape Letters.
Yeah.
It talks about sometimes the devil likes to make the patient, that he talks about, feel forgiven.
Yeah.
That they've obtained forgiveness without really obtaining forgiveness.
Yeah. So to trick them, so that they can continue to sin and to fall into sin.
That's right.
Yeah. This is why the priest comes into place. It's like, for example, someone who is sick and starts to treat himself without actually consulting a physician or a doctor. It's hard. You'll not know the exact, where is the illness is. And this is where this sacrament comes in place. Talking to the priest, and through guidance and through prayers, the person can actually understand the weaknesses, understand what's wrong, and through the experience of the priest and his readings and things like that, he can give the person, him or her, of course, guidance of how to go about this weakness. And always in the church we pray for each other. So the priest prays for the person, and they pray for each other, and God listen to each other, to these prayers. Yeah. So that's why it is the sacrament of repentance and confession is a gift from God. It's a great gift from God. It's very important. Then if the person has weaknesses and falls into sin and then continues to fall in sin, they need power. Like, for example, we're talking about a sick person. A person who is sick and falls sick becomes weak. He needs some vitamins. He needs something to revive his strength again. God knows the nature of man. He knows our needs, and therefore has given us his body and blood in order to strengthen us, to sanctify us, to forgive us our sins through his sacrifice, through his body and blood. And therefore God instituted the sacrament of communion, where he gives us his body and blood. When we study the sacrament of the Eucharist, we're going to see that there is a lot of gifts we get in this sacrament. We get sanctification, purification, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. We get to be like him, look like him, partake of his divine nature. There is a multitude of gifts that we get through the partaking of the body and the blood of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. The visible is that there is bread and wine. And the invisible is that this is what we believe, that we partake of his body and his blood for forgiveness of sins, for sanctification, for purification, for eternal life, and all the other gifts that he gives us through the Eucharist. The word Eucharist means the thanksgiving. It is a sacrament of thanksgiving because we started with the thanksgiving. Communion, because we will have communion with God, we become one with him, and not only with him, but all the members of Christ, the body of Christ, will become one with each other, because we all partake of the same body, so we become one with each other, and we become one with him. And this is where the title communion comes in place. It's a huge gift. God gives us himself. If someone loves another, the most precious gift that one can give another is himself. You know, it's the most precious gift. So God, out of his love to us, he gave us himself. He gave us his body and blood. Now, because we also live in this world, and since the fall, man can get sick, can fall sick psychologically or physically. And when the Lord was here on earth, he used to go around and heal the sick. And this is how he showed people that he feels their pain and that he is the healer, that he is the true physician, and he is the healer of all sickness. And he commanded his disciples this way. He said, go about and heal the sick, and he gave them this power. And this power is still, till today, available for us in the church through the anointment of the oil. In the Epistle of St. James, he said, if anyone falls sick among you, let him call the priest of the church and anoint him with oil. And through the prayer of the righteous, we can attend the healing. So till today, there is this rite where we bring oil and we light 7 wicks and we anoint the person with oil. Everybody heals, maybe not physically, but it's according to the will of God and according to the faith of that person. But the sacrament is there, the sacrament is true, and through the anointing of the oil, God can provide the heal. First the forgiveness of sins, then the healing of our souls and the healing of our bodies as well. So the invisible gift is the healing of the body, and the visible rite is the oil and the anointing of the oil. God, since he created man, he knew that he could not live alone, and it is not good for him to live alone. Not everybody can live on his own. So God created Eve, and God created or established this the matrimony where the two can become one, where a man and a woman live together as companions, together through this life. And it's interesting that the first miracle that was done by the Lord Jesus Christ when he was attending a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And this shows that the Lord Jesus Christ appreciates and considers this as a great mystery, as St. Paul said in the epistle to the Ephesians. And he himself, he quoted this verse from Genesis. He said, "A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And we heard also St. Paul say, this is a great mystery. We see two going into church, going to their crowning ceremony, and we see Abuna praying, the priest praying. We see them come out as two, but they are no more two. They are one flesh. And this is how they unite together. This is how they become one. And this is a great mystery, because this happens only through the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes them one. And this union is an icon of the union of Christ to the church. So the bride represents the church, and the groom represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And this union is like the union of Jesus Christ to the church. It's a sacred thing. And this is why because it is sacred and it's done through the Holy Spirit, the physical union between the husband and wife is also sacred, is also holy. So the invisible gift is this union where the two become one. And the visible is the prayers and the rite, you know, that happens in the church in the crowning ceremony. How can we do all these sacraments unless there is a priest? And priest is ordained through the sacrament of holy orders or sacrament of priesthood, where the Holy Spirit comes and gives the authority to that person who is selected to be a priest and called to be a priest, give him the authority in order to officiate all these sacraments. So this was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he breathed the Holy Spirit to the disciples. You know, this is what he said in John 3. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And actually the same thing happens in the ordination of a priest. He opens up his mouth and the bishop will breathe, and he will say, I'll receive the Holy Spirit. And, you know, he received the Holy Spirit by the laying of the hands, received the Holy Spirit by the breathing, he received the Holy Spirit by the calling. This all happens in the ordination, and we'll talk about it a bit further when we come to talk about the sacrament of priesthood. The invisible gift is the Holy Spirit comes on that person and makes him a priest and works through him in order for him to be able to officiate all the other sacraments. What we see is the laying of the hands by the bishop or by the pope, so that person can become a priest. Question: does, if a priest is not a good priest, if he is not, if he spiritually not a very good priest, will still the Holy Spirit work through him? Well, the answer is God is always faithful. He will give people gifts regardless of that person. Remember Caiaphas, the chief priest, the Holy Spirit spoke through him, though he was corrupt, when he said, "One man should die for everybody else to live." And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit spoke through him to say that really the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that's going to die for everybody else to live. So even if the priest is not a good priest, but the Holy Spirit, you know, the unfaithfulness of the priest does not cancel or deny the faithfulness of God, who promised and who gives all these gifts through the sacraments. Now, one final thing, some of these sacraments are essential for our salvation. Okay? Baptism, how can we live in heaven if there is corruption in us? Unless we are healed, unless we are born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. The Lord said this in John chapter 3 in his dialogue with Nicodemus. So baptism is essential for our redemption. Also confirmation. We receive the Holy Spirit, okay? This is also essential for our redemption, for our eternal life. The Lord said, if we do not repent, we will all die, we will all perish. So confession and repentance is essential for our eternal life. And finally, in John chapter 6, the Lord said, unless you eat of the bread of life, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, there is no life in you. Therefore, these four sacraments, baptism, confirmation, confession, and communion, are necessary for our salvation. So everyone in the life of the church has to partake of these four sacraments. Okay? Now, people might live and die and not anointed by the unction of the sick. It is there to support people in their sicknesses. Not everybody will be get married. Not everybody will be priests. So these gifts are there, and these are non-redemptive, but these are the redemptive ones. Does anybody have any questions?
Yeah. I have a question about the baptism part.
Yes.
Like, if a child, because you have to wait like 40 and 80 days,
yes,
if a child dies before
yeah,
period,
yes, happens
in that case? And also, the 40 and 80 days, what is like the meaning behind? Like, why we wait 40 days for boys and why 80 days for girls?
Yeah. Very good question, probably. Of course, if the child dies first, you know that if the child is sick, and we know that there is a possibility that he might not live that long, we don't have to wait that long. I have seen it myself sometimes, for example, when a baby is born premature, while he is still in the incubator, the bishop will take some water and take oil and go and baptize him in the incubator while he's there, because he might not make it out of there. So there is a possibility to actually baptize them beforehand. What about if they didn't have a chance to be baptized, or they're stillborn, or they die before, you know, suddenly, like, you know, we hear about something, infant sudden death that happens also, and sometimes I can't say that I know the answer. I'm really not sure. Remember that the keys to the kingdom of heaven is in the hands of God. He is the one that writes the name of people. How God is going to deal with this, I'm not sure, but I have full faith in the mercy of our God, and his pleasure is that everyone goes to heaven. These children haven't done anything, and it is not, you know, it wasn't up to them. But I can't say, I know the Bible, I know what the Lord said, God has shown us the way to the kingdom. But definitely there will be exceptions, definitely there will be considerations, but I can't say what are these considerations, what are these exceptions. This is in the hand of God, and who knows the wisdom of God, who knows the mind of God. But I have full faith in the mercy of God. So this is for the first part. Regarding the second part, 40 and 80 days, well, usually when a mother gives birth, the first few days, she's recovering from birth, and therefore she needs to recover in order to bring the child to church to be baptized. So the church, in her wisdom, chose the same periods that were given in the Old Testament. The Lord said in the Old Testament, before going to the temple and offering You know, the sacrifice, a boy waits 40 days and a girl wait 80 days. So the church took these two, you know, from the Old Testament and put them there. What is the meaning behind it? I don't know. I don't think there are many contemplations, but I personally am not very much convinced with many of them. These are the days that were mentioned by God in the scripture in the Old Testament. See, when the Lord came and gave us the gospel of the New Testament, he did not cancel the Old Testament. He took it to the statue of perfection. So priesthood was not canceled, but instead of the priesthood of Aaron, there is the priesthood of Melchizedek. The sacrifices, and instead of animal sacrifices, these were symbols. Now we have the true sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he did not cancel the Old Testament. He completed it. He took it to the statue of perfection. So taking this 40 and 80 days, and we took it now to the New Testament for the baptism of the children. In other churches, by the way, in other Orthodox churches, they might not wait 40 and 80 days. And this is actually in the hands of the church. Sometimes, for example, a family is traveling and they want to baptize the children and they haven't completed the days. We baptize them. It's in the hands of the church. Yeah. But is there any meaning behind it? I'm not sure. And I don't know any... because I know that you will hear the girl is 80 because, you know, she ate from the tree and she gave Adam to eat. This is all contemplations. This is not written anywhere. These are contemplations, yeah. Make Eve, you know, make girls feel bad about themselves, which is not very fair, yeah. 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 Any other questions, or were there any questions on the slide? I'm not sure.
Honestly,
I'm not
sure. I don't know. I had to Google what Slido was before we came today.
Okay.
I actually had a quick question. In terms of the unction of the sick, so obviously it's been categorized as a sacrament, but what makes the unction of the sick different than a normal prayer for someone who's sick? Because I think, in my mind at least, the other sacraments are very unique and they're very different than the normal rites in the church. So, like, for example, priesthood and marriage. So, why is the unction of the sick a kind of a separate sacrament, and how is that different?
Yeah. In the unction of the sick, in all the sacraments, what makes it a sacrament is the hidden work of the Holy Spirit. So, in the unction of the sick, unlike the normal prayers, we call upon the Holy Spirit to come on that oil and make it a holy oil. That's why in the sacrament, as we're going to talk about it, it's only the priest who is actually allowed to anoint with it, because the Holy Spirit has sanctified this oil and it now has the healing power. But it is according to the will of God, number one, and the faith of the person, number two, that they can receive the healing. Yeah. So, and this is what makes it different than when Abuna Masan visits someone in the hospital, he will have oil and he will bless this oil in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and anoint the person. But the unction of the sick, the Holy Spirit is called to sanctify this oil for the power of healing. Okay.
Any other questions for Anna?
Thank you so much.
Slido will be working next time.
Glory be to God forever. Amen.